Turn along with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Today we will be considering verses 1 through 8 of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Last week, as we looked at the end of chapter 9, I made the point of there almost seemed to be a scene change. The first beginning chapters of Acts deal with the apostles receiving the Spirit at Pentecost and the growth and the work of God through the Spirit, Christ through the Spirit in the church, through the apostles. And then the next great scene, next great thing is dealing with the apostles, primarily through Peter. And then we see something different of this man named Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. We see that great watershed event of his conversion and such. And then, as I mentioned last week, we're taken back to Peter, back to where the Acts began. And it has been commented by some theologians that it's interesting when you look at, because at Pentecost, we see the Spirit descending upon the church and upon the disciples, and we acknowledge that in that the Spirit coming down, that all those who heard the word and heard, they were all Jews from the diaspora. But it's interesting because in what languages did these Jews hear of them praising of God and coming in? It was, they said, their own tongues, because it was the tongues of the Gentiles. Because as the Jews went to the Gentiles, they assimilated and took their language. So the gospel first proclaimed in Acts in the tongues of the, or at least heard in the tongues of the Gentiles, with that great miraculous, the what we call the anti-Babel. Instead of being divided by language, they're unified in language. And yet, at Pentecost, it was Jews who were unified in language. And then in Saul of Tarsus, his calling, And he's told that he will go before kings. He was the one who was to go to the Gentiles. And now, beginning here in chapter 10, we see that the Gentiles actually coming through this one, through Cornelius. But we see that it's nothing new in the fact that Pentecost being the tongues of the Gentiles and Saul of Tarsus being called to go to the Gentiles. We see that ultimately the inbreaking and the inclusion officially of the Gentiles into the church happens in Acts chapter 10. And it's interesting, it's not, as I think we hear people, and we hear the statement of Paul being sent to the Gentiles, but the first apostle who gives the gospel to the Gentiles is Peter. And of course, I said apostle because we also have a little indication of the Gentiles receiving the word. And the fact the first, as far as I know, recorded Gentile in the book of Acts who receives and who turns to is an Ethiopian eunuch through the ministry of Philip. So now we, as I mentioned last week, Peter seems, as I mentioned in passing at the end of where we find Peter, at the end after the healing and what happened, he is in Joppa. And we're almost prepared for him to receive this Gentile and to give the gospel to this Gentile because as I mentioned, he's in Joppa at a tanner's house. A tanner is one who would deal with unclean. And deal with rawhides, animals. He's unclean, and of course, he will get a vision about clean and unclean in Acts chapter 10. But before we get there, and in these first 8 verses of Acts chapter 10, I think we see another opening. Another indication of Gentile inclusion and the Gentiles receiving. And I was not going to do it. What started me on this was actually one of you, after the sermon last week, mentioned, asked a question about the city. And I want to thank you because it helped me to at least to maybe see something here I would not have seen. The house where he's staying is an indication of the inclusion of the Gentiles. And the first point I want to make is, I think the city in which Peter is staying is also a key to understanding God's eternal purpose. Joppa. How many of you know that city? How many of you have been to Joppa? You know the city, you've been there? Well, never been there. But where do you see, and here's the question was asked me last week, that I didn't know. How many times is the city Joppa mentioned in Scripture? 1, 2, 3, 4, and then Acts. 4 times in Scripture besides Acts, the city is mentioned. And I think the city may help us to understand what's going on here. The first time it's mentioned, by the way, is in Joshua chapter 19, verse 46. Do not turn. I will tell you where to do not turn to it. Because all that's mentioned there is where it is. The tribe of Dan, that's an allotment of Joshua, the tribes. And it's the tribe of Dan that receives land. And part of the land where they're at is opposite Joppa. So Joppa is not in part of their land. They're with territory over and against Joppa. So it's not part of Israel's property or Dan's property per se given to Joshua. But it's opposite the land. So it's near the land of Israel. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 2:16, Joppa is mentioned. And this is when, if you remember Hiram was to supply the wood for the building of the temple for Solomon. And the land, and the way that the wood would come to the temple was through the port city of Joppa. See, Joppa is the port city right there, just at least from what we see, somewhat outside of the land given to Dan, and yet is the place in which the timber from Lebanon would come in to be built the temple. So it's a port city. But then, of course, the one that really has connection, I think, with Acts. It's the last place. And it's the one place that I remembered. Does anyone know where else in the Old Testament that Joppa is mentioned? Do you know? How many of you know the runaway prophet? Or the prophet on the run? Jonah. You see? And it's understanding the story of Jonah that will help us, I think. See, Jonah, we call him the prophet on the run. I love, actually, that's a name of a commentary. It's a great name, the prophet on the run. The disobedient prophet. Jonah was a prophet, and he was commanded by the Lord to go to a place he didn't want to go. He was commanded to go to the capital of the enemies of Israel, Nineveh. And I'll say it this way. Nineveh was the Rome of Jonah's day. Nineveh was the Rome of Jonah's day. And so Jonah was called, but what did Jonah do? Jonah did not want to go to Rome. Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, the Rome of his day. Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Well, because Jonah knew something about his God. Though Jonah was commanded to go to Nineveh and tell them that God was going to destroy their city, what Jew wouldn't want to do that, by the way? What Jew wouldn't want to go to your enemy and say, God's going to destroy you? But he didn't. Why? Not because he didn't want to say, ha, ha, ha. That's what he wanted. But he knew something about his God. He knew his God was forgiving. And that's why he says, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to announce something to them, and I didn't want you to do it. So Jonah tries to thwart God's plan by not going. And you know the story about what happened. You know what God does. I like to tell the story, at least my own life as a Christian, that I would go in and out of the church and in and out and do things differently, you know, play a little bit here, then come back. And the analogy I always use with people, I lived in Southern California, they have the Strand right along the beach and have houses and things. And you'd always see people walking their dog with very long leashes. Sometimes the people would be on their rollerblades or whatever, and a really long leash for the dog, and they'd go. And occasionally they would stop and let the dog sniff somewhere where they, it may be some weird place. My own mind said, you know what, I'm like those dogs. The Strand just goes straight. And God let me, but he's got me on a leash. And he'd let me play around a little bit. But eventually he would jerk on the chain. And that's what God did with Jonah. He jerked on the chain and he made sure he went to Nineveh. Of course, he had a lot of pain in the way. And finally, as I said, I'm going to stop being the Christian on the run and just go where God wants me to go. It's less painful. So we know that Jonah eventually went and gave the message, and God, through his ways, and I'm not preaching on the book of Jonah, but God, through his ways, communicated his mercy to Nineveh, and they actually did call on God and sought to repent. And so we see there, and there's a big question about people, what happened to Nineveh? Did they really come to God in faith, and what's going on, and not going to answer those questions. But one of my professors made a point of Jonah. And I think this is where Joppa comes in. You see, because Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, decided, I'm going to go to Tarshish. I don't think he made it, by the way, to Tarshish. Because remember, when he went to Tarshish, he entered a ship in what city? And he never made it. And through Joppa, he made it to the destination he wanted to go, what God wanted to go, which was Rome. of Jonah's day. Or we call Rome the Nineveh of Peter's day. But not only is it interesting that God, through Jonah, gave the gospel to these Ninevites, or gave the message, and God used Jonah, I think, in some way to speak of his grace and mercy. But it's interesting, Jonah actually, the first Gentiles to turn to God were not the Ninevites in Jonah, it was those on the ship. Remember the story. Again, the passage that speaks of Joppa is Jonah 1:3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. It was through Joppa that Jonah was going to leave the presence of the Lord, and the Lord would not allow that. And it was through Joppa that the Lord brought at least some understanding and some repentance to Gentiles on the ship, as well as Gentiles in Nineveh. You see, Joppa is a port city. It's where we can think of the timber coming in, and the goods that Solomon gave to them out, and that's exactly, I think, in a sense, what we can see about Joppa. And where Joppa is a gateway city, and so I think it's appropriate that it's the gateway city by which a Gentile sends a group to Peter and to bring Peter to himself. So we see here, in a sense, we see a gateway through the city. And that's really my first point here. So God prepared Peter by bringing him into a tanner's house, a house of unclean man. And, of course, we'll see more going on in Joppa as he's on top of that thing. And yet the city itself may be an indication that God's going to be opening the door to the Gentiles. But then we have the man himself. And he is not in Joppa, he's in Caesarea. Caesarea, a city named after the emperor himself, built by Herod. Again, indication of the Nineveh of their day. And we're told that in Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, and he was a centurion, that was one of the known as the Italian cohort, he was one in which the Italian cohort, they were troops that were used under the governor. It was a regiment. And therefore, we see the strong connection between Cornelius and the capital, and even mentioned Caesarea and the Italian cohort, Rome and the emperor. And yet, he's no ordinary Roman. He's no ordinary pagan. He's no ordinary centurion. He's a good guy. He's a God-fearer. It says right here, a devout man who feared God. A devout man. Gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. One thing I want to mention here about him praying continually to God, we don't know the content of his prayer. And part of me just wants to know what was in his prayer. What was he asking of God? I really want to, because I want to bring my theology into it. Though I don't know what he was praying to God, it does, what's going on here, does fit with my theology. You see, Cornelius was a man of religious piety. As we see, his piety is shown by his prayers, his gifts to the people. Look at 10, verse 22. We're told something else about Cornelius. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. See, the whole Jewish nation speaks of him. He's a good guy. God-fearers were actually those who, that's a term, those who would adhere to Judaism's faith. The only thing they didn't do typically was receive circumcision and submit to the dietary laws that we find in Leviticus. But otherwise, he wasn't a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was a Roman of the Hebrews, I guess. And this is one point I want to make. It's not enough to be God-fearer. It wasn't enough for him to live. Remember I said earlier when we looked at, we've been looking through Galatians and Paul being a Jew. It's not enough to be a Jew. Well, it's not enough to be a God-fearer. Cornelius still was not yet, did not receive the gospel, did not put his faith in Christ, did not receive the Holy Spirit that we'll see later. And this is the point. This is why this gateway, this is a man, and see, that's one reason why I almost want to ask what was his prayers. Part of me wants to say that Cornelius knew. He didn't quite have it. But I don't know that. But his prayers were heard, and he received a visitor with a divine message. So that's what implies me to think maybe he was asking for God. Maybe he was asking God to hear a gracious message. I don't know. But here's a man who's going to be the opening, as we see. But he's a man who is a God-fearer. He's very much like, as I mentioned, the Old Testament. He's like many in the Old Testament. He's in the line of Rahab, who aligned with God, who feared, but was more concerned. He's in the line of Ruth, where you go, I go. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God. He is in the lines of those. And we see that with Cornelius. We see God working in his life internally. And that is a contrast with Nineveh. We see, because God here now is being prepared to not give one slight incident, but he's going to be opening the door to the Gentiles. And it is going to be through this man. Not that Cornelius is a great man, but Cornelius is the one whom God will use. And so we see him. Look at the vision. And now we'll look at the vision that Cornelius receives. We look at the city of Joppa. We looked at the man Cornelius. Now we're going to look at the vision he sees. First, we're told that the time of his vision occurred at the ninth hour of the day while he was in the ninth hour of the day. He clearly saw a vision of the Lord, of the angel of the Lord. Why? Well, again, what's the ninth hour of the day? My note in my pew Bible says that it's about 3 p.m. What's important about 3 p.m.? Well, 3 p.m., the ninth hour of the day, is the time to Acts 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. You see, Cornelius this is during the time of the hour of prayer, the evening prayer that Cornelius is. He's praying to God. That's why he saw the vision. He comes to God in prayer. And what type of vision? Well, he saw a vision of the angel of God. And unlike Oral Roberts or others, see, Oral Roberts saw a 75th Jesus outside of his window once, he said. And you see all these, heretics who end up saying God. What is their reaction? Hey, how you doing? What's Cornelius' reaction? He stared at him in terror. Do you remind you of anybody? Well, we read out of Isaiah, didn't we? What was Isaiah's reaction when he saw God in his temple? In terror, I am a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a few unclean lips. Cornelius understood that. By the way, what was John's reaction when he had a vision of his Lord in Revelation? He fell as one who was dead. Again, because of his holy majesty, though we may be one, and Cornelius saw this angel, and he stared at him in terror, what is it, Lord? And then he receives a gracious message. Even before he hears a message of grace through the mouth of Peter, he receives a gracious message. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And in a sense, he receives a command. But this command comes in that gracious message, and we know, we've read before, that Peter said, now send to Joppa, to the city, this, as I said, this port of the gospel city, which is what I'm calling it. Send for a man named Peter. In verse 6, it's interesting, because in verse 6, he gives him the location where you'll find this man. Okay? And yes, he does mention the tanner's house. But it's interesting, it says Simon's house, Simon the tanner. I may be reading too much into it, but maybe Cornelius would just say, what is this Jew doing in the tanner's house? If he is a Jew. But look at Cornelius' response. He called two of his servants. I don't know who these servants are. Were they Jewish or not? I don't know. He doesn't say. Maybe indicates maybe they were Jewish. But he included two of these servants and then a devout soldier. A soldier in his army. And what is shocking to me is what he tells them. He doesn't say, hey, go to this house and bring this man to me. He says more than that. Look what Luke relates here. This is interesting. This tells me of a man who at least puts his trust in God, because I find it strange. And having related everything to them, he told them of his vision. That's the way I read it. He related everything. I wonder what the soldier thought about what his commander said. Oh, I had a vision of this Jewish God as I was praying to him. But you see, this is important about Cornelius. Even before he hears the gospel message, going back to what we know about Cornelius, he was not a man who was afraid of letting people know where his devotion lies. See, he tells the man here, his soldier of the God whom he was praying to. But not only that, but it was so Cornelius's devotion to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was so strong that it was well known throughout the Jewish nation. It was no secret. He was not a closet God-fearer. He was not a closet God-fearer. But as we go through the rest of the story, as we go through, see how God, even though God still needed to open the door, but what a man that he chose to open the door. A man who truly feared the Lord. Truly trusted him. That he wasn't afraid to let them know who he was and who he trusted. There's not a lot in this passage that, I mean, we're going to go slowly through Cornelius as God goes through here. But it's interesting that God, I think God had prepared Peter. God has set them to a place, I think, where it fits with what has been going on through Scripture in that one city, and God has prepared a man. And yet, as much as a good guy as we think he is, of piety, his piety wasn't enough. He still needed to hear of Christ and receive that gracious Spirit by which he knew he was saved. Let's go to our God now. Father, we thank you that you are a God who continues to work in the lives of your people. We thank you that as we see here, we should be encouraged as a people not to hide our devotion as Cornelius did to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As we hear our Lord who says, you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And we see, Father, also in this man, a man who will receive that grace, a man whom we will sup with at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that all his religious devotion in itself was not enough, but he needed to hear that gospel of grace and gospel of peace. And Father, may we too, as him, be a people who do not hide our devotion to you, that we are those who would continue to do the things you call us to do, but ultimately to trust in the same message. We thank you, Father, that you use this passage and you use this man to open the door to many of us, to most of us here today who are not Jewish, but Gentile by birth. We praise you. We thank you in the name of Christ, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.